Lord, these two are words of life, an offering of yourself to us. I pray that you will be with each one of us to hear them for ourselves, fresh and right and good. In your name we pray. Amen. Well, this morning's gospel is certainly a compelling and challenging word. And I want us to hear this word as best we can in the time that we have as God's word to us and try to consider at least some of it and how it is that God might be speaking to us about it. So I want to kind of follow a thread through our readings this morning. So if you do have your service bulletin, you may want to have that out, or your Bibles if you want to turn to these passages for yourself. I remember vividly when I was in high school, I went out for the football team my freshman year, and I had grown up playing football in the, you know, with my buddies in the neighborhood. We didn't have, you know, leagues all over the place, you know, so I'd never worn pads before or anything like that, but I knew I loved the game. And I remember the first August we had practices, and the practices were hot and it was terrible, and I wondered what it was that I'd signed up for. It didn't feel very fun. Actually quite the opposite, and actually I struggled a little bit. You know, in football, in many teams you have the A team, you know, that's the team that all the good people go into, and then you have the B team, and that's for the people that can't quite you know, shine on the field. And I went on to the B team, and I practiced hard, and it wasn't very fun. And the B team games, you know, the A team played on the big field with, you know, with fans, and the B team played out in the backyard practically, and you know, there was nobody there, and it was kind of dismal. Anyway, I kept plugging along, and I worked really hard and practiced, and I'll never forget about halfway through the season, what would happen is on Fridays was a light day, because we played on Saturdays. So Friday, it was kind of a light day. You would dress up in your game uniform, you would run through some plays, and then the coach would name the team for Saturday. And I'll never forget when all of a sudden I'm sitting here kind of just looking off into the clouds, and you know, and all of a sudden I hear the coach say, "Engstrom!" And I love how coaches always use your last name. I don't know why that is. You know, it's just kind of riveting. And I was called on the A team for the rest of the season. And it's funny because, you know, I'd heard my name called before, you know, for roll call and class and so forth, but this is different. Engstrom. Because I was being named in a different way. My effort was being recognized. It was tapping into a dream that I had for a long time to play this game. It had to do with the anticipation of going home and telling my dad, because he played football, and there was this kind of narrative so that when the coach said my name, it was connecting to something deeper. It wasn't just like the social studies teacher calling roll call. That didn't mean anything to me. But when I was called out like that by my coach for that purpose, it connected to something much deeper, because there was already an identity that was forming in me that when my name was called, it connected to something, and it called me out, and it inspired me, and there was a challenge in it. And now I got to go onto the challenge of playing the field. And that was hair-raising, because I'll tell you what, well, that's another story for another sermon, what happened that game. I won't give it all away here. God is calling our names. There is not a single person here this morning who is not on the team. God has called each of our names, each of your names, not a single person here, no matter how old or young, has been called. That's God's business, is to call names. And he's calling us not the way I shouldn't pick on social studies teachers, not the way teachers, you know, call your name in roll call and attendance, but the way that my football coach called my name. That's how he's calling your name. He's calling you into your vocation. He's calling you onto the field of challenge. Does that seem a little scary? Did that gospel reading seem a little bit hard to swallow, all of it? I think so. For many of us, it does for me. The competition is truly fierce. The stakes are truly high. We hear hard words in this text of judgment and sacrifice and persecution and resistance. And so I want to ask us all today, how do we come at this? So I want to start with that concept of who we are. What is our identity? And what is our name? Now let's see how that will help us hear the words of Jesus. Well, first of all, we see what's going on here in the Old Testament reading. So just very briefly, we can see that God is calling that people into its identity. And what is it that's doing it? Well, remember, identity is formed in, if I could put it this way, in a story. My story was growing up in my home and cultivating this anticipation and my, you know, the stories my dad told and all of those things. That story of who I am made me heard my name in a particular way. And that's how Israel is formed as a people. Israel is formed as a people not by didactic teaching. They didn't sit in a class. They were formed in experience of a God who plucked them out of slavery, not because of who they were. God is on a mission himself. And here's the key point. God's mission is what gives us our identity. It's God's mission that shapes our mission. What is God's mission? Well, I like to go to the end of the book in order to figure out how to interpret the beginning. Revelations 21 and 22 are two of my favorite chapters because it tells you the whole end of the story in glorious detail. And here's what God's mission is. He says, "Behold, I am making all things new." That's God's mission. I am making all things new. And here's what that means. He says, "Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man." That's the whole point. And here's another thing he says. They will see his face, God's face, and they, meaning us, this is, John's talking about us. We will see God's face and we will reign forever and ever. That's the mission of God, is to renew the world and to place us in it so that we may dwell with him and reign. That's pretty powerful stuff. And that's what God's doing. That's God's mission. And so when he says, "Engstrom," he's calling me into that process of renewal, that process of actually reigning with the authority of Christ. You'll actually see that pop up in our text in Matthew. The disciples are to go forth in the authority of Christ. Well, this is what God is doing in the story of Israel, and this will be very brief. There's just 3 points I want to make. First of all, it's a story of salvation. God says, "You yourselves have seen what I did to the Egyptians, the persecutors, and how I bore you on eagle's wings, and I brought you to myself." Yes, that's part of God's mission, to dwell with his people. Salvation, the saving of his people from slavery. Secondly, he gave them an identity as a covenant people. That means a people with a special relationship. God says, "Now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my treasured possession among all peoples, for all the earth is mine." So they were saved, and then they were given an identity as God's covenant people, a responsibility to be sure, a call to obedience. And that is where their vocation is disclosed. That's the third point, the story of salvation, their identity as a covenant people, and the calling to vocation or to ministry. "You shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation." Kingdom of priests. Do you see how Israel's mission is so shaped by God's own mission? God's own mission to renew and to dwell with and to call forth is Israel's mission. They are to be priests in the authority of God to call forth and be participating in the ministry of renewal. God's purpose shapes our purpose. And you can just see now how this way that God works just rolls like a mighty wave throughout the history of Israel and on into our own time. Israel's leadership, of course, if you know the story, Israel doesn't do a very good job, nor do we, of upholding their covenant faithfulness, right? And so God's mission does not cease. In fact, he puts the gas pedal down on his mission. Israel's leadership had always been called into account by the prophets for leaving the people of God without godly wisdom and guidance. And so here is a great text of God's passion for his people that comes forth in the prophet Ezekiel in chapter 34. Ezekiel says, "For thus says the Lord your God, behold, I," this is God, "I myself will search for my sheep, and I will seek them out. I will seek out the lost. I will bring back the strayed. I will bind up the injured. I will strengthen the weak, and the fat and the strong I will destroy. I will feed them in justice." That's God's mission. It has not changed. And I think now, if you're listening with both ears, the Old Testament and the New Testament, you're starting to hear that this is the disciples' mission. You heard maybe a little bit of the language of shepherd in there. Well, listen, God is the shepherd. And of course, he sends, amazingly, Jesus to fulfill God's promise to Israel. Israel couldn't hold up their end of the bargain. God came, God the Son, in flesh to hold up their end of the bargain. Jesus is the manifestation of God in flesh, God's own will in flesh, as the good shepherd who lays down his life for the sheep. Here's what it says in Matthew 9:36. "When he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd." And this mission does not cease. We hear again in Revelation, the very end of renewal, the Lamb is in the midst of the throne and will be their shepherd. Isn't that an interesting metaphor? The Lamb will be the shepherd, and he will guide them to springs of living water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. So you can see, friends, how God's own mission shapes the mission of Israel. Jesus' mission shapes the mission of his disciples. He says in verse 6, "I want now that you go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel and proclaim as you go, saying, 'The kingdom of heaven is at hand.' Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse the lepers, cast out demons." Well, they're doing exactly what God does. They're doing exactly what God the Son does in his name. And eventually, of course, the disciples will be called by Jesus not only to the Jewish people in covenant faithfulness, but also to the Gentiles. And so here we are in Kenosha, Wisconsin, as I like to say. This is your story. This is your story, both Jew and Gentile. Here's how Paul the Apostle says it in Romans. He calls for the Gentiles, "We're engrafted." He says this, "Although we Gentiles were a wild olive shoot, we were grafted in among the others," the Jewish people, "and now share in the nourishing root of the olive tree," God's promise. Here's how Paul says it in Ephesians. "We Gentiles were once alienated from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers to the covenants of promise. Now in Christ Jesus, we've been brought near. He came to and preached peace to you who were far off, and peace to those who were near, so that together we're members of the household of God." You notice similar themes there? Can you tell this story to yourself? If the social studies teacher, sorry, social studies teachers, it just comes into my mind. If the social studies teacher had said angstrom, it would have meant nothing to me than that I was sitting there. When the coach said angstrom, it called out my identity. That's what Christ is doing for you. Do you know this story? Do you know that this is your story? Do you know where you've come from? The land of slavery, the land of wandering, the land of sin, the land of condemnation, the land of darkness, called forth on wings of an eagle, called forth by the good shepherd who became the Lamb of God, sacrificed for you. Do you know where you're going? Do you know you're going to that land of renewal where God will dwell with you? Have you heard your name called into that story? This is your story, a story that God has spent thousands of years crafting just for you, so that you can be more sure of your place in God's family than anything else, and that you can enjoy His love and His presence and His very union with you. That's God's mission to you. That's how God has called you. And it's on that foundation that God will bring forth your vocation. If you want to know how to respond to Jesus' words of calling, you have to first be named into this story. And that's why in chapter 10 of Matthew, in the middle of our reading here, he calls the 12 disciples by name. We have them all here. Peter, Andrew, James, Zebedee, Engstrom, you. I want you to be a part of this story. We can't go on with the rest of the passage if we don't understand that first. God's story shapes yours. God's ministry shapes yours. God's mission shapes our mission as light of Christ. The harvest field is there. And what was Jesus thinking when he saw the harvest field? Well, it comes out quite vividly in Matthew chapter 23, verse 37. This is near the end of Jesus' earthly life. He's just about to be crucified. And he enters into Jerusalem, and he stands on a hilltop overlooking the city, and he says, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones God's messengers, how often I have wanted to gather your children together as a hen protects her chicks beneath her wings, but you would not." That mothering instinct of Jesus, that parental protection of God the Father on eagle's wings as a mother's hen. This is how Jesus sees the harvest, which is truly plentiful. The harvest is a rising up of people. I can see the crops growing, can't you, in your mind? The rising up of people who cannot, without salvation, culminate their own fruitfulness. The potential's there. The harvest is ready, but without a harvester, they will perish. The flourishing crop reaches its full potential only when it's harvested and the grain is brought in and baked into bread. Do we see this the way Jesus sees it? Are we aware of this harvest? Can we discern the potential and the need? There's a challenge here. This is the vocational part now coming out of Jesus' calling us into the game. The challenge of judgment, of conflict, of resistance, of persecution. Why is the harvest so great and the laborers so few? Jesus doesn't say. And it's not the point of the passage to solve that riddle. Why the harvest so great? Why the laborers so few? The point of the passage is to call forth the laborers. Now, I want us to be able to receive this message, and there are different ways to receive messages, folks, and I think we get confused. I get confused, certainly, on this. One way to hear and respond to something is under condemnation. Condemnation. Condemnation to me sounds something like this: I'm not doing this the right way, and if I don't do it the right way, I'm gonna get into big trouble. So I'm gonna figure this thing out. Okay, he says no gold, go from city to city, be persecuted and hated. I'm afraid of this. I can't really do that, and God's angry with me, and I don't have enough. That's the word of condemnation. That means you're not hearing it right. All right. And we do this constantly, particularly those of us who've grown up in the church and we've read the words of the Bible, we've heard the difficult words of Jesus, and we try to figure out how to do it. And it is not, and I, as one of my friends likes to say, how's that going for you? How's that working out? Is your way of doing it bearing lots of fruit? It hasn't for me. Hearing the words of Jesus in fear and condemnation is not hearing them as a son hears the words of a father who loves him. That's a great difference than hearing not condemnation, but conviction. That's different. The words of condemnation lead to fear, and we will never, ever find our vocation in that. The words of conviction are based in trust. It may entail a great deal of repentance, but repentance, you know, the tears of repentance are blessed. The anxiety of fear is unblessed. So hear the words with conviction. It may be that the words of Jesus calling forth into vocation are touching on things that you have not yet yielded to him. But they must come to you as the words of a father to a son and to a daughter. Let the word of God speak to you. Let him lead you to repentance and insight into his words, and you will find fruitfulness in that. If our identity in Christ shapes our vocation, then you can be assured of this. The way in which God is calling you to ministry will be based in your unique relationship with him, not somebody else's unique relationship. The way that the missionary did it, or the way that the saint did it, or the way that whoever did it, is not necessarily the way that God is calling you to do it, because your life's different. Your family's different. The need in front of you is different. God's ministry, remember, is not vague and abstract, but very particular in the ministry of Jesus Christ to you. He doesn't, when Coach, if he hadn't said Engstrom, I'd still be sitting on the bench, right? He said Engstrom, and guess what? He called me into a position that I had practiced. He didn't give me a basketball, all right? He called me into a game, just like a lot of other people, but that became very personal, and that's what I want you to hear this morning. The way that God is shaping you to hear and respond to this word will be unique to you. He's raising you up within the very midst of your life circumstances, and he's calling you forth into your fruitfulness. In these lists of disciples, there's fishermen and tax collectors, there's young and there's old, there's single people and married. He even called Lazarus out of the grave, and he said, "You're not done yet." And that's an amazing thing. If God can call Lazarus out of the tomb, right, he can call us in the very midst of our lives, even when they feel like that. And sometimes it's hard. I mean, our lives are hard in their own way. And God is not asking us to say, that's irrelevant, right? Your life's irrelevant. I want it to look like Saint so-and-so's life or missionary so-and-so's life. No. That's not the way God is doing it. God wants to speak to you about your life, and you will find in that your vocation. That's very important for our ministry here at Light of Christ, because Light of Christ is not any other church. Light of Christ isn't in any other city but this one. And God is calling Light of Christ to a ministry here with these people and with that harvest field. And God wants us to be very secure in that, even in the hard stuff. So again, we're not to meet this conflict with condemnation based in fear and to problem solving on our own. We're to let the words of conviction come with authenticity about our own life. And here's what I want to say about your vocation. It's the challenge that calls forth your vocation. It's in the conflict that we find our true identity. What brings out the nurture of the mother but the cry of the baby? How would we know the power of motherly love if we're not for the cry of the baby? What brings out the protective authority of a father but the vulnerability of his child? How do we know the tenacity of a father who does not give up, who goes to work day after day after day to provide for his family, were it not for the need of his family? That's how we know fatherhood. How would we know the love of God except that we broke the rules over and over and over again? And yet he says, as we read in Romans, in your sin, I love you. How would we know that? The identity of God Himself is called forth in the need of this planet, and there are none other like it. Even the angels look down in amazement to figure out, what is this God? Your challenge that's unique to you is the very basis of pulling out your identity in Christ. As hard as it may seem, it's in the midst of your life that the vocation will emerge. The disciples had a unique call at this point in the gospel to the house of Israel. That calling changed over time. The Apostle Paul's call as a Jewish man was to the Gentiles. Our call is here in the very details of our lives. And here I'll begin to wrap up this sermon by casting a little bit of a vision of what I think that looks like for us. Do you see how the mission of God in your life is to renew and heal and restore? Even if the things seem irreparably broken, it's nonetheless God's ministry to you to bring forth flourishing in preparation for the life to come in the new world where all things will be made new. Fear not if this life does not yield up all of its potential. It can't. The things that are broken here that may seem beyond repair will be repaired in the world to come. I was praying with John and Lisa yesterday, and the word that just popped into my mind was the word displacement. Now, that's going to seem really weird in just a second. But I was just thinking about the weight of glory. That's a phrase that comes from Scripture. Weight in Hebrew means value. So to think of a scale. You know, how much is this thing worth? Well, how many gold coins can you put on it? The weight of that gold, that's the value of it, right? So the weight of glory is what is the is our eternal destiny. Is it presses upon us and shows us how unique and gifted we are right now. Right, because Steve Engstrom, as you see him now, will, God willing, be a much better Steve Engstrom in that life. But that life is seeping into my life now, and it's the same for all of us. And it just made me think of this thing I learned in physics of displacement. You know, when you get into a bathtub and the water splashes all over the place, that's because you're displacing the water. So there's a physical ratio for that. You know, you can measure yourself in terms of displacement, which is how you measure ships. And so I got to thinking about Captain John because he's very impressive in this. You know, he commanded, you know, there are classes of battleships. I'm not getting this all right. This all comes from Wikipedia, by the way. Apparently, there are classes of battleships that are named after the big battleship, like the best battleship, if I can play this up a little bit. And there's a battleship called the Iowa class, which is the biggest one. And the Iowa class of battleships has 45,000 tons of displacement. That's bigger than my bathtub. I mean, that's a lot of displacement. Well, Captain John commanded not just one of those Iowa-class battleships, he commanded the Iowa itself. And he sat four levels up from the flight deck commanding a boat with 45,000 tons of displacement. I think that's really cool. John was on an aircraft carrier. Aircraft carriers have 100,000 tons of displacement. That came into my mind as a metaphor for our ministry here. There's a lot of tons of displacement here in our joy capacity. What is going to dispel the darkness? The mighty displacement of joy and love. And we may not be big in numbers, but in terms of God's capacity through us, there's a lot of displacement here. That's what I long for. I just had this vision of this joy battleship displacing, you know, just right in here in Kenosha and just swamping the place. And that just requires joyful people. I'm not talking about silly, happy, naive people. I'm talking about people who in the details of their own lives have been called forth to experience the joy of Jesus Christ, who says, I love you. I'm glad to be with you every moment, every day. I'm calling out your name. I'm renewing. I'm healing. I'm restoring, not only in this life, but also to fit you for your call in the next. Displacement. That's what's going to move mountains here, not our fear-based works based on condemnation, but hearts broken open by the experience of the love of Christ that shapes us and helps to slowly open our eyes to the need of other people. And I'll tell you, I often get lost in fear. I have a problem with that sometimes, and it makes me blind to the needs of other people. God doesn't want that for me, and he doesn't want that for you. He wants you to be so filled with the joy and presence of the Lord that you become a battleship of joy, displacing the darkness that's around you. God wants to shape our church like that. And I'll close with this. Jesus really doesn't have that many commandments on prayer in the scripture. He shows us how to pray when he's asked, Our Father who art in heaven. But here is a very explicit word to God's people to pray, something very specific. Pray the Lord of the harvest that he will send laborers into the harvest field. Would you join me in that prayer? Would you pray that way? That's part of our ministry as a kingdom of priests, is to pray that the Lord will send forth spirit-filled laborers into the harvest field. Let's enter that harvest field. Let's enter it in the way God is calling us to enter it, each in our own vocation, each in our own way, each according to the way that God is telling the story in your life, not holding back anything in fear. Freely we have received. Freely let us give. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Let us pray. Lord, displace in our lives fear and condemnation. Oh, for conviction and the tears of repentance, we pray. And we don't fear that because you are a good and loving Father whose purpose is only to heal and to restore. And we welcome you in, Lord. And I do pray that you will rise up in light of Christ, a people of joy who can be an answer to the prayer for laborers in the harvest field ourselves. Lord, I struggle with joy, with fear, I confess it. But Lord, you are greater in us than anything in the world. And I am thankful for that. I'm glad that you're glad to be with us. I'm glad that you've called us by our names and into our vocation. Amen.